Ushers, go ahead.
So have you worked with an outside consultant before? No? It's all right. It's been my experience that when someone from the outside comes into the workplace, it can be a little intimidating. But I just want to assure you that I'm just here to listen and learn. Yes?
Are we supposed to be taking notes, you know, for the test?
Like the one you had our boss give us last week?
Yeah. Oh.
No, that wasn't a test. That was the workplace assessment tool.
When do we find out what grade we got?
Ooh, yeah, because I can't afford another negative document in my files.
No, I don't think you understand. See, the supervisor actually contacted me to come in and learn a little bit about what you're all doing and to have you speak freely.
Yeah, like William did the first week he was here, remember? He went into the boss's office to give some input.
Ooh, but the boss gave us some output.
We could tell you stories.
Stories.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, going over the assessment results, I noticed that the word dread came up a lot. Also, everyone who works in this office seems to be on some type of anti-anxiety medication. And everybody seems a little bit anxious to even come to work.
Hello, everyone. How are you doing?
Sir,
Pastor Howitzer,
sir.
Mrs. Flanners, I trust my soldiers have been giving you their uncompromised attention.
Well, yes.
Good. As you were. I've been a bit reluctant to bringing in an outside consultant, being that it is the 21st century, I thought I'll open myself up to some new methods. Eunice, go ahead and place the refreshments on the table there. Now, feel free to drink all the water you want.
Anybody want bread?
Bread and water?
Oh, ice water.
Now, don't overindulge. We got some sea rations for lunch, and I'll know you want to save some room for that.
Reverend Howitzer, excuse me, we have a problem.
I knew it! A traitor in the ranks, eh?
No, sir. This militaristic type tactics, it just doesn't actually work in the office environment. So tell you what, why don't we try some role play?
Role play?
Yes, it's a modern method of learning communication skills.
All right.
Okay, why don't I have you sit over here? All right. And then what we're going to do is have you interact with the staff. So I'm going to need a volunteer. George, come on. If I could have you just scooch right over here. Come on, George. Okay, come on, George. Let's get you right over here. Good, now that you're comfortable. Everyone comfortable? Great. Okay, so now what we're going to do is we're going to work on a hypothetical situation. So you're going to explain to Reverend Howitzer about a report that you have a problem with. And Reverend Howitzer, you're just going to respond as you normally do, and then we'll debrief after that. Okay, go ahead, George.
Oh. Hey, Pastor Howitzer. I was wondering...
Well. Wonder no more, soldier. You got a problem? There's the door. And don't let it hit you where God split you.
That was really good, but, you know, we really need for you to be serious in this. Ooh, you are serious. Okay, these intimidation-type tactics really don't work in this scenario, so why don't we have you listen to George and you respond, but don't judge. Okay, so George, go ahead and tell him.
Hello.
Go ahead. It's all right. Okay.
About those files, it just seems like a lot of work, and I was thinking...
Think. Good.
That it'll be more efficient with my time if you would ask... for it monthly instead of daily?
Well, I think that's a great idea.
There.
Really?
Good.
Oh, wow.
See what we can accomplish when we have clear and open lines of communication? Great. Go ahead.
Sir, I was thinking that maybe I could get a replacement on Mondays and Wednesdays afternoons so I could be at home with my son when he has his physical therapy. And how about if during the summer months, Pastor, if we could work longer hours Monday through Thursday so we could have Friday afternoons off?
Reverend Howitzer?
Well, you know, I think there isn't a dedicated soldier amongst you.
I don't feel safe anymore.
I rescue you from the seduction of good-paying jobs. I give you holy poverty, heavenly treasures, and this is the thanks I get. Cindy, do you think the church stops having needs on Mondays and Wednesdays? You think the devil takes off every Friday afternoon? Well, you guys need to start giving more, not less.
Reverend Howitzer.
Yes.
Look at them. They're a nervous wreck.
So you do agree. They have problems.
Oh, they have a problem, all right. A big problem.
All right. Which one is it?
You.
Me?
Yes.
Troops. What are you saying? Me? Excuse me. My heart, it's breaking. Oh, the sense of betrayal. Eunice, where are you? Oh, my dear, loyal Eunice.
Bread, sir?
Oh, you're a great soldier. Brenda?
Oh, Cindy, sir.
Whatever.
Really, this is so ridiculous. You need to change your methods.
Is this true? Is there a problem with my methods?
Sir!
No, sir! Well, there you have it.
Look at them.
Fine troops, aren't they?
All they ever hear is obey God and Pastor Howitzer, but not exactly in that order.
Now that, Mrs. Flatters, is an excellent idea for the new church motto. Oh,
I don't even know why I even took this assignment.
You know, Mrs. Flatters, no one fails their assignment under my leadership without any consequences.
Consequences?
Troops, what should she do?
Sir, jump and give him 20, sir!
Push-ups?
You betcha. You know, this is a great opportunity for me to teach you all about substitutionary atonement, where the sins of one person is laid upon the shoulders of another. Troops! You know what to do. Drop down and give me 20.
Sir!
Yes, sir!
Oh, that was good. Would you give them another hand? How many of you can relate to that? Well, that's why we want to talk a little bit about living godly under bad bosses. How many of you can picture in your mind someone, a person, shape, form in your mind that was a bad boss? Raise your hand. Yeah. You know, I was so excited when my dad asked me to give this message, living godly under bad bosses, that, oh, Dad, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. I got plenty material on you, baby. Like, oh, I got all the illustrations I need. But we're going to talk about that. Now, this message is really a message for those in authority and those over authority. And we're going to look today at a framework of godly living, not just necessarily tips on maybe how to do things a little bit better or best practices when we do encounter bad authority, but we're going to look at a biblical framework of godly people around our lives. When we do encounter stuff that is biblical and eternal, like the stuff that from the Bible is powerful, turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Not just tips. You know, we can encounter tough authority, bad bosses, horrible practices, stuff that's very unprofessional or unfair. And we don't want to just look at little tips, kind of like 10 best things to say when you get caught sleeping because your boss is driving you into a place of tiredness. But, you know, when you think about it, though, 10 best things to say when you get caught sleeping, that would be pretty helpful, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever got caught sleeping at work? Raise your hand. Some of you, hey, no lie, this is church. But that would be kind of helpful. Hey, you want to hear some good excuses when you get caught sleeping? This is just free for you. I'll give you some here. Number one, when you get caught sleeping at work, say this: they told me at the blood bank that this might happen. This is just a 15-minute power nap that they raved about in the time management course that you sent me to. Phew! I must have left the top off on the whiteout. You probably just got here in time. I wasn't sleeping. I was actually meditating on the mission statement and envisioning a new paradigm. Oh, I was doing highly specific yoga exercises to relieve work-related stress. Do you discriminate against people doing yoga? Why'd you interrupt me, dude? I had almost figured out our solutions to our greatest problems. But my favorite is this, and I use this one all the time, is this. You woken up. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. I help you out. We really want to look at more of a framework of righteousness because, see, living godly, that means that we are people that are trying our best to live godly. But we're going to face and encounter things like bad authority, poor leadership, and in our minds we think, man, you know, if anyone should have it together, it should be those who are in authority. But it's not always the case. Today's message is not a message where we get to think back on past hurts, things that were so unfair, where we get to stew on all those things. It's not about that, but it's about, God, what have you called us to as godly people? What is that portrait of someone that you call a person that is godly or a person that is biblical? Not just someone who does good or someone that, makes decisions on what makes sense or what doesn't, or on emotional feelings or this or that, but what is biblical and unbiblical. So we're going to look at why that's so important to understand who you are and I am in the family of God, especially when it comes to encountering poor authority. Now, let me ask you a question here. How many of you have any measure of authority over anyone in your life? Raise your hand. Raise them up real high. Yeah? How many of you have influence over someone? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you have ever made a mistake in your life? Raise your hand. Oh, perfect. Perfect. We're going to have fun. We've all made mistakes. Let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that Pastor Wayne Cordero has ever made a mistake in his life? Raise your hand real high, real high. Oh, I'm going to tell. That's my father. Did we get that on camera? Yeah. You know, you think about, we're all going to encounter bad leadership, bad bosses. Who's made mistakes? We've all made mistakes. Think about, God, can you use us? I hope so, and I pray that God can. Even us who make mistakes sometimes. I think about my dad. I love him. But yeah, he's made tons of mistakes. I love to share with you stories upon stories of the Cordero family. Oh, that'll be the day. See, he tells all the stories about me, but I get to tell the truth about those stories he tells. But you see, we all make mistakes, but I look at someone like my dad that I love dearly, and he is one of the greatest people in my life. I adore that man. And I look at, under his leadership, just here at New Hope, over 130 churches planted all over the globe. Thousands and thousands of people come to know Christ in an eternal way. Their lives are transformed and changed forever. families upon families changed, including my own, under the leadership of our pastor. Wonderful. Has he made mistakes? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Yeah, we all do. But can we get better as people, as those who live godly under bad leadership? I hope so, because I look at my past, my leadership as an employer. You know, I remember my first kind of position as an employer. I was the age 10, and I started up my own business detailing cars in the church parking lot. And it was so fruitful that I would sometimes walk away in one day, $200 a day I would make off of people like you. I don't know if it was just because I was the pastor's kid and people were like, oh, okay, here. But I would say, hey, I'll wash your car, but only for a donation. And they would give me plenty of money. It was awesome. So I thought, I got something good here, man. I got to expand the business. So I went to all my friends in the church and the kids in the neighborhood. I say, I have a business proposition for you. I have an opportunity of a lifetime. So I hired all of my friends to do all the washing and the detailing. And I would sit back and pay them slave wages. It was awesome. But I look back at my own life, at many mistakes of bad leadership. And even I've been here at New Hope 10 years now, full-time ministry. And I just look at the age of 21, hiring and firing and putting people in positions and the mistakes, the leaders that I've traded for lessons. Oh, the pain. And we're all going to do that. But here's the thing is today, we don't want to sulk on the past. We want to look at, God, what do you have for us in the future? And what is a framework of righteousness that we can put around ourselves as godly people and godly leaders that you've called us to be? Because can we develop the greatest potential of our leadership under bad leadership? Yes. Look at the portrait of King David. King David under a horrible boss, King Saul. King Saul's life, you look at him, a portrait of bad leadership, framed with things like insecurity, jealousy, control. At every turn, he would throw spears at young David. Imagine a boss like that. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some lessons out of the life of King Saul. Because here's the thing, as the people of God, when we walk with our Lord through the Word of God, what we get to do is we get to be godly people and put people like King Saul over us in authority. And we get to learn from even the things that are not so great, but the things that aren't great. Because you're going to learn about 50% of what you need in life from people that do it good. You're going to learn 50% of those or from those who don't do it good. And we need to learn from both. But the cool thing about walking through the Bible, we get to put someone like King Saul over us. And we get to learn the lessons, but without the spear throwing and all that kind of stuff. And that's the beauty of the people of God, that we get to walk with God and we get to learn lessons that will affect our leadership, our families, our marriages, our kids forever and ever. The cool thing about this is when we start to become people, as the Bible says, are biblical and godly, we are a part of something greater than you can ever imagine. You see, we're a part of an eternal entity, an eternal enterprise with the greatest assignment and purpose known to mankind, where people's lives transform forever. You and I get to be a part of that. So we're going to look at a biblical framework around our lives when we face and experience those in leadership that don't do it too well. And you and I will become people who are great leaders as we walk out those doors today. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Well, first of all, we got to look at what is a boss? What is someone who would be a boss? Well, it would really be any type of authority that can be stewarded or misstewarded. CEO, manager, dad, mom, teacher, yourself, politician, charismatic leader, pastor, Bible study facilitator, anyone with any measure of authority. But we want to look at Today, Saul, a man who was coined as a bad leader, framed with all sorts of stuff, bipolar, schizo, controlling, disobedient to God, rebellious. He killed priests, devoted most of his time going after young David, consulted mediums and witches because God wouldn't talk to him anymore. But you look at young David under his leadership, young David was forged into the greatest king known to Israel still today. But when you put up these two portraits, Saul and King David, you look at, did both of these guys make mistakes? Yeah, like crazy. But there is a difference. See, David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart, framed with that which was righteous, always keeping his eyes set on God when he was encountered with bad bosses. Yet someone as Saul allowed a framework of that which was unrighteous and unbiblical, leading to his downfall. He lost everything. And we want to look at what can we do to frame our lives with that which is biblical. Well, firstly, we want to see what does God say about bosses, because we need to have a biblical principle that we can stand on when we encounter bad bosses. How many of you have ever encountered a bad boss before? Okay, well, this is for all of us. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you. Romans 13, let's read it together. Ready, get set, go. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You know, I look at scriptures like this, and I just cry out, Lord, unfair! No way. You mean I got to submit myself to people that are like bozo heads? In other words, what the Bible is saying is living under bad leadership will require a framework of faith. We cannot do it without having something called faith. In order to become this portrait that God would say or stamp on your life and mine, someone who is godly, biblical. See, every single one of us has the opportunity to gain your greatest potential as a godly leader under bad leadership when you submit yourself, not to the bad performance of a bad leader, but a God-ordained office of authority. It's a biblical principle. It'll require faith. It'll require respect. It'll require patience. But can God use bad bosses? Oh, I pray, because of how many mistakes that I've made. Well, God can, and he will. But it requires faith, and it requires a framework of righteousness. Before we look at how we can be people that put a framework of righteousness around us when we encounter bad people, those guys that are tough to be around, let me speak to you out of the Word. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And God's going to describe and define who you are and I am. Something very, very important to understand how to live godly. Now, it's not in your notes, but you can write down this reference, 1 Peter 2, 9, because you may want to go back to this and study not just the passage, but the heart of God when he speaks this to you and me. It says this, but you, speaking of you and me, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Did you know that you are an alien? Turn to your neighbor and try look. aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust that wage war against our soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the Bible says God chose you and me to represent the person of God, the kingdom of God. And when we go out these doors, we are stamped God's people. And when we encounter others, they encounter God. The Bible says when they see that we have a framework of righteousness where we respond biblically, righteously, the Bible says in Proverbs, when there are righteous leaders in the land rejoices. But when wickedness is in the position of leadership, the land groans. My prayer is that when we as New Hope go out these doors into the marketplace, into our families, into our relationships, that we would be people that represent God so much so that the land of Hawaii rejoices because they see you and they see me. Amen. But let me camp on a word. The Bible says that you and I, we are a people of His possession. This word in the Greek is transliterated into this word peculiar. You are a people that are peculiar. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're peculiar. That's right. You're weird. No, not really. It means we're peculiar, where we are different. We're not of this world, but we are of citizenship of heaven. When the Greeks would transliterate this word, they would put a word picture on this word, peculiar, which is the word picture of in and around, meaning we are a people of God that are in Him and He's around us. So when you encounter people like a bad boss or poor authority figures or bad authoritarians, simply, here it is, as God's people, whatever comes into your life has to go by the desk of God first. And when it does, maybe it's a tough situation, God's going to look at that and He's going to decide whether it will develop you as a better, more courageous, with higher capacity leader, with more competency. And if so, then He's going to put a stamp of approval on it and He's going to send it through because He knows that it's going to make you a better leader, a better person, someone that is more godly. But if not, then He's going to say, hold on, not yet. But I was thinking about this. If we are in Him and He's around us, what about on the flip side of it, when we encounter people that rub us raw? And what about the stuff that comes out when we react to those things? Is it filtered through that which is biblical and righteous? Or do we remove that framework and we just let anything and everything come out? How many of you have ever done that before? Yeah, we make mistakes. But see, there's something about putting a framework of righteousness around us that when we are people that encounter bad bosses, when we put that framework around us, there will always be a filter of righteousness and you will be a part of a life-changing purpose from the kingdom of God. It's huge. It's going to affect your families, your future, your relationships, people that you don't even know, it will affect them in God-sized ways. And that's what God says. He gifts us as the people of God with the potential of God-sized great leadership. So we want to look at how do we do that and what would be kind of the framework that we want to put around our lives, Lord, because we're all going to experience those tough moments. Well, here it is, number one, and we're going to look at some lessons from King Saul. On the bottom, as it were, if we were going to be a portrait, a picture frame, the bottom part of our frame, would you write in your first bullet there, never despise the unevenness of life. What is unevenness? Bad bosses. Stuff that's unfair. You think about a bad boss that's maybe a micromanager, or you got a boss that's a bully boss, intimidating, or, you know, like this guy, and like my dad, and, you know, those kinds of people. And no, just joking. Or people that we call ghost bosses. They're never around, but they get paid way too much. You know any of those? And we encounter these kinds of people. never despise the unevenness of life. Maybe for a child, parent is bad, and we cry, unfair. Student, a teacher's bad, so uncool. Maybe a pastor or leader's bad, so ungodly, it's uneven. But never despise those. It's the Brazilians were known as the greatest soccer players that we know. And if you study the training methods of the Brazilians, there's a reason why they're so good. Intentionally, the coaches would take these teams out to the playing fields, and the playing fields are not perfectly manicured. They are uneven and rough and poor conditioned. But the strategy would be this: if they can train their players to play well and at the best levels on ground that is uneven, just imagine what they can do when they get on playing fields that are perfect. They will be better than the best. You think about that. Sometimes we can despise our circumstance, our past, what we're in right now, so unfair. But maybe our coach has placed us strategically on uneven playing fields so that we become the best of the best, because there's going to be people in our lives that will be on uneven playing fields. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our loved ones. And we need to give them methodologies, philosophy, but frameworks that they can stand on when they go through the same things that we go through, that we would be generations upon generations that are people that live godly. Unevenness. King Saul, he looked at his circumstance when God came up to the people and chose the king. King Saul was the first chosen king in the monarch of Israeli government. And he was from a small tribe of Benjamin. And he was like, me? What do you mean? And he started to shuck and jive. And let's read what Saul did, but how it affected him for the rest of his leadership. Let's read in the scripture, 1 Samuel 9:21. Ready? Get set, go. Well, Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this? Why have you chosen me? I'm of the smallest." You know, remember when the Bible says if God chooses us, we are in him and he's around us, and he wouldn't allow us to go through anything if he wouldn't give us the grace sufficient, the power, and equipping us with the enough inspiration to do what God has called us to do. But Saul instead looked at his past circumstances. I'm the smallest. It's so uneven. Why me? And you know, you look at his life, it allowed him to frame his life with insecurity and fear, and decisions were made out of insecurity and fear the rest of his life. Unevenness may just be something that God has allowed us to be a part so that we would become the best leaders with the greatest potential that God has called us to be. Never despise that. Second thing that we want to frame our lives with is something absolutely critical. Would you write in the next one there? Constantly evaluate the health of your thought life. That's right, the health of your thought life. Do you know how powerful your thinking is? Do you know that your thinking and your thought life is super duper important? Did you know that just by your thinking, you can raise your heartbeat or lower it? Think about when you're anxious, you start thinking, your mind goes all over and all this, it's stress, and you're just like, and your heartbeat goes up. Do you realize you can do that all with your mind? In fact, Proverbs says it this way, that what we think about, we will become. In fact, let's read that in Proverbs 23:7. Let's see what that says. Ready, get set, go. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's so important to care for the health of our thinking, because that is who we'll become. If you want to know what kind of thinker you are, look at your relationships. your marriage, how you interact or react with your kids, how you react in stressful times in the workplace. Look at that, and it'll tell you how you're thinking. It'll give you an accurate and appropriate understanding of who you are as a thinker. But the Bible says this, care for your thoughts, because how we think is who we'll become. In fact, Scripture says it this way. The next verse, let's read together. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Let's read it together. Ready? Get set. Go. If you don't take them captive... Sorry. Ready? Get set. Go. If we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, if you don't take your thoughts captive, it'll run rampant in your life. And it'll become, your thoughts will become who you are. See, in other words, the Bible is saying this, is when we have thoughts that are not righteous, that are not biblical, and we start to allow those thoughts to drift off, here's what the Bible says as godly people. You capture those things. You bring it. You find a jail cell. You put that thought in there, and you imprison it, and you interrogate it with righteousness. That's what it's saying. And make sure that you force this thought into the obedience of Christ our Lord. As we were singing today, a beautiful song, Jesus be the center of everything. You are the center. Everything revolves around you. Here's the cool thing. When we are the people of God, if Jesus is the center, we are in the center of the center. Isn't that cool? And that's what the Bible is saying. It's care for your thoughts, that our thoughts match up to that which is righteous and biblical. Not what is makes sense or doesn't make sense, or that what feels good or emotionally kind of feels good or not, or not that which is legal or illegal, because we can often say or define truth as that which is legal or illegal. Don't do that. Because you think about 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that which was illegal is now legal today. What we could do 10, 20 years ago, you'd be thrown in prison. And it's legal now today. But we must always live our lives that which is biblical and unbiblical. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, it's absolutely critical to care for our thoughts. Colossians 3:2 says it this way. Would you read it with me? Ready, get set, go. Set your mind on things above and not on things beneath. See, what we think about, something we saw or something that we encountered, we think about that. And then we process it in the depths of our heart, who we are as people. And then it becomes who we are, and we act or behave that out. I was a junior high pastor here at New Hope, and our service was finished. And I heard these junior high boys snickering. Now, it's either they're talking about godly things or not so godly things when junior high boys snicker, right? So as a good leader, I kind of lean my ear in. You know, parents, you do that when you know something's kind of off. You like lean in a little bit. And to my dismay and horror, I heard words coming out of these boys' mouth I could not believe. Like stuff you can't repeat at church. I was like, who's your mom, you know? I wanted to take that kid and give him some lickings, you know? And I was really wrestling what to do here. And then I'm reminded of where the scripture says, as a man thinks, so is he going to do. Why is he allowing those words and those things to come out? Well, he's probably thinking about stuff. How does he get that stuff in his head? He's got to see something. And so I pulled him aside and said, hey, man, I love you so much. I'm so excited for the future that God has for you. But son, how long have you been looking at pornography? It's going to destroy your life and your future and your future marriage. And he looked at me. Oh, how you knew? He said, the Bible says, as we think, so will we become. I said, hey, you know, I love you too much to allow this to go, because that's going to affect your marriage. And when you think like that, and when you look at those types of things, and that becomes who you are, you know, when the time when God is going to bring a lovely lady for you to marry one day, you won't see her as a gift. You're going to see her as a piece of meat. And she's way too precious. Hey, would you meet with me for devotions? I got to meet with you. And let's put the right stuff in your head so you can think about the right stuff, because God has a great future for you, with tears in his eyes. Yeah, I want to do that. Still to this day, this kid is in his 20s. He calls me and references back to that and says, thank you so much for stepping into my life. I wouldn't be who I am today if you didn't do that. See, our thoughts are absolutely critical, not to our own lives, to our kids' lives, to those in this church. And we have to be people that can recognize that which is biblical and unbiblical and filter that stuff with a framework of righteousness around every single one of us. Next would be not just setting our thoughts, absolutely critical, but would you write in the next bullet there? Setting your faith. Live your faith out way ahead of your decisions. See, we're going to encounter, as the Bible says, various trials. And our emotions are going to freak out. Our blood pressure is going to raise. Our thoughts are going to want to go. But here it is. The Bible says we must set how we are going to live righteously way before we encounter the trial, and before we're going to make a long-lasting decision on a temporary circumstance. Live out your faith way ahead of the decisions that you make. See, I believe this, that sometimes we're waiting for God to come through, and he's like not coming through, and we're like, God. And so we make a decision off of we're in a temporary circumstance that's going to pass, and it just, I don't like the feeling. And so I make a decision, maybe a word that you say, or maybe it's an action or behavior with your family or a boss or something, and you make a decision that alters the rest of your life forever. And I truly believe this, that impatience is one of the greatest killers of godly people today. We got to set those things, folks, in our lives. Set it now, because we are going to face those times. In fact, Saul, he put a framework around his life that wasn't of this. And when when situations started to hit the fan, he started to get restless, insecure, fearful. And let's read what happened in just a bit. Saul was to go up and fight the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. And Samuel, the man of God, the covering, he came to Saul and he said, wait to go up. I'm going to go seek the Lord for 7 days. Don't do anything, no sacrifices or anything. I'm going to come back in 7 days, and I will do the sacrifice. We'll make supplication to the Lord to gain favor and his direction, so that when we go, we'll be victorious. So Saul said, okay. So as Samuel went off for 7 days, and the Bible said 7 days hit, and the Philistines started to come down and get ready for battle. And Saul got fearful. Even the people got fearful. They started to scatter. And Saul, wanting to gain the favor of God, he took matters into his own hands, and he went ahead and sacrificed that which was not his position to do, but Samuel. And let's read what happens here. 1 Samuel 13:10, ready, get set, go. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. You ever be in a situation and you feel compelled? God says, wait. filter that stuff with that which lasts forever. The stuff that's right, the stuff that's biblical. It's going to affect your family and your kids and your future forever. It's going to affect people that you don't even know forever. Wait. See, it's not just living our faith way ahead of our decisions, because faith is living in advance what you only understand in reverse. And because you trust the heart of God so much, you say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to let anything make my decisions for me but the Word of God. It's not just living out our faith way ahead of decisions. It's another thing that Saul failed to do. Would you write in your last bullet there as we frame our lives? Become an avid student of God's heart. An avid student of God's heart. In other words, as those of us who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm one who lives godly or tries to live godly, and as a follower of Jesus, the question is, are we really taking time to understand the heart of our King? The stuff that He really loves and He hates. And if He really is the authority over us and we are in Him and He's around us, what's His leadership style? What's His character? What does He think is a big deal and what does He think is no big deal at all? Well, Samuel came and shares something with Saul when Saul got impatient and took matters into his own hands. Let's read in 1 Samuel 15:22. Together, ready, go. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or obedience to His voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Just in the next verse, Bible says, because of Saul's disobedience, God tore the kingdom away from Saul. And He said, if you would have just been obedient, your kingdom would have lasted forever in your family. But I'm going to tear that away and give it to someone else who has a heart after my very own. In Acts 13, we see that. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. After removing Saul, He made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." See, we have the choice, don't we, to do everything that God wants us to do or not? But the choice that we make will stamp us portrait of that which would be a godly leader or that which would be ungodly. I know that it's our greatest desire, the people of New Hope, to be people that live godly, even when we encounter tough bosses. Let me close with this story. My first real job, like W-9 kind of job, was a job that my mom just got so excited about, and she actually became my best friend that day when I got the job at Ross, Dress for Less. I was a junior in high school. My mom was so excited because we got 40% off, and on family and friends was 70% off. Woo! So I quickly went from stock boy to retail, then got into cash register, and because I was doing so well, they promoted me to customer service. It was wonderful. I even got consecutively employee of the month. Yay! I was doing great. But one day, it was in a season of finals in high school, and I really wanted to take some time to study. I came to my boss, and I said, hey, you know, and I was thinking like, yeah, no biggie. You know, I can get some time off. I came to my boss and said, hey, you know, could I get some time off so I can study for school? And she looked at me and said, you know, we're really busy right now. It's just not the best season. And so I really want you to stay, and I'm going to deny that request. You know, your employee of the month, are you sure? So I kept pressing the issue, thinking like, duh, you know, like hook a brother up, you know. And so I kept pressing it, and finally she came to me and said, you know, Aaron, here's the deal. If you really want to take time off, then I will require your 2 weeks' notice. I said, what? No way. She said, you know what? Here's the deal. Why don't here you take the time off. I put your last paycheck in your box. Go grab the paycheck. You're done. See you later. Unfair. Man, I was so mad. I was like, me? Pastor Wayne's son? The pastor's kid? No way. You can't fire me, you know? Went into the office, grabbed my paycheck, went home. Man, I was so mad. This stupid boss, you know, and she's so mean. And I went home, and I was just sulking around the house. And my dad found me in my room, just, man, mad. And I was just thinking of all sorts of stuff, man. I'm going to sabotage them, you know, and I'm going to get my revenge. And, you know, because as an employee, you know the codes of everything in there. And so I'm going to steal all your stuff, everything, you know. So my dad noticed something was brewing, and he pulled me into his office, said, Aaron, he looked me straight in the eyes. He said, Aaron, I'm going to speak into your life right now, and I'm not going to just suggest things. I am going to mandate them. I said, oh, okay. I said, Aaron, it's because I love your future, and I love you. You're my son. I'm going to speak into your life, and I'm going to require this of you. I said, okay. Imagine that. Imagine you're me and Pastor Wayne comes to you and said, I'm going to mandate. Oh, yes, sir, you know. See, I know about bad bosses. Pulled me into his office. He put a piece of paper down on his desk, gave me a pen, and he said this, Aaron, you will write your boss a letter of apology and a letter of gratefulness for being under her leadership while you were there working at Ross. I looked at my dad and said, Dad, you're absolutely nuts. Was her fault? He said, Aaron, I'm not done yet, grasshopper. He said, with your hard-earned cash that you made from Ross, you will go down to Safeway, buy a dozen of red roses, take this letter, take these roses, and present it to your boss. I said, Dad, now I really know you're gunny bags, man. You're crazy. Man, this is not fair. Aaron, do it. Yes, sir. So I went down, I bought these roses. Man, I was so mad. This is so unfair. You know, I was looking around, there's a shopping cart. I took these roses, you know, whack them, make sure no one sees them. Man, so uncool. Went up to my boss, handed her this letter with the roses, said, thank you for letting me work here and, you know, and have a good life, you know, and walked off. Man, 2 years later, my mom comes up to me. She says, Aaron, you'd never guess who I ran into. Your old boss from Ross. All the thoughts came back, you know. It's like, man. She said, you'd never believe what happened. She came up to me. Her first words was this. She said to me, Anna, you raised a great son. I was like, really? Said, something you may not know is, back when I was at Ross, I was in a season that was probably some of the lowest of my life, where I found out I had breast cancer. I also, the greatest desire of my life was to have children, and we couldn't have any children, and finally we got pregnant but had miscarriage. I was mad. I was really mad. And I don't know if I was the closest representation of God to her, and that's why she fired me. I don't know. But she looked at my mom and she said, Anna, you raised a good son. I want to let you know that God grabbed a hold of my life. I'm doing good. In fact, I started attending New Hope out at Windward, and our family's doing great. We're serving the Lord, and we love our family out there. That, wow. See, we're all going to encounter bad bosses, but what type of framework's around you? You know, I'm glad that I had a godly dad that mandated righteousness in my life. And I wonder if sometimes maybe as we read the scriptures, we should have our Father in heaven when he speaks those words. Is it a mandate or is it just an option? Because it could just save your life, your future, your leadership, or it could even save someone else's life for eternity and you don't even know it. When we become an avid student of God's heart, when we set things in our faith long before we ever make decisions, when we keep our thought life healthy and when we think things are unfair, be careful. Filter it with that which is biblical and righteous. It'll change and transform your life forever. forever and ever. And God would say, wow, I got righteous leaders everywhere. Here in Hawaii, the land is rejoicing because people in leadership are righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, would you bow your heads with me? Let's bow our heads this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, today you may be saying to yourself, you know, wow, Lord, I've been through a lot of different circumstances with people in authority, and wow, Lord, I don't know if I've been a good student of your heart, because what comes out, it's not godly, it's not right. And I've seen how it's affected not just my life, my situation, my family, everybody. Lord, I'm in a different place. I realize just how faithful you are. The things that I don't see, you see. That's what I want. I want to get to know your heart. Lord, would you come into my life? Would you be that authority, that boss over everything, where I am in you and you are around me, and nothing can come into my life without coming through your desk? If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, it's the most eternal decision that you'll ever make, ever. And if you're here and you'd say, I've never done that, but I need to get to know the heart of my Creator, today's the day. He's speaking to you. With your eyes closed and heads bowed, if you do this, if you're saying, that's me, would you simply just raise a hand this morning and say, Lord, that's me. I need to get to know your heart. I realize that doing it on my own, it's not going to get me where I want to be, but Lord, I need you. Would you surround me? Would you be my everything? Would you be the center? And I'll be in the center. Amen. Would you just lift those hands up high? Yeah. Amen. You can put your hands down. We're going to say a prayer as we conclude, and I'm going to add the words. Would you repeat after me? If you've never said this before, pray it with all your hearts, but we're going to do that. As we go out these doors, we'll be people of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and died on the cross for my sins, that I might have life and life everlasting. I want to be in you, Lord, and you around me. So I say this so that you can hear me, so that those around me can hear me, and so the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. Lord, we want to be those who are in right with you. We love you. Lord, bless those on our right and left. May we be different today because of being in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a fabulous week.